All right, we're going to be in Titus chapter 2 tonight. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2 this evening. When you reach there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture together tonight? This isn't an overly long chapter, and so we're going to go ahead and read all 15 verses of it. Titus chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says here, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." You can be seated. Thank you for standing. We took a few Wednesday night services to go over some very basic Bible doctrines, just kind of scratch the surface a little bit on why we believe what we believe about certain issues, certain matters pertaining to doctrine. The word doctrine literally means instruction or teaching. And it has to do with the content of what it is that we teach, our philosophy, our system of instruction. And of course, as a church, we use it as a word that encompasses our set of beliefs, our statement of faith. In other words, our doctrine is that which we believe, which we hold to, and which we teach. But what we find in Scripture is that doctrine is more than just a set of beliefs that we hold to, things that we claim, and words that we say. Our doctrine is actually that from which our practice flows. In other words, what I'm getting at here is that doctrine is not just some disconnected set of ideas and philosophies, but rather it is the core of what we do. So therefore, doctrine is more about doing and action than just simply acknowledging. What's interesting here is we find that word doctrine in verse number 1 of Titus 2, where he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So good doctrine, right doctrine. But notice the word things. I was taught in homiletics, when you introduce a list, you should always use a more creative word than things. You should maybe say, here are 5 principles. 5 truths that you need to know. Here are 7 fundamental doctrines. Here are, 3 practical applications, or whatever the case is. I was told by a homiletics teacher, if you ever use the word things in introducing an outline, I'm going to fail you. But the Bible says, speak thou the things. So I'm going to use the word things tonight. He says, speak the things which become sound doctrine. In other words, what he's saying is, don't just teach the doctrine, but exhort certain things. And what he goes on to describe is behaviors, attitudes, actions. He says in verse 2 that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then he uses the word behavior in verse number 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, what Paul is getting at here with Titus is saying this: it's not just about what you claim to believe, it's about what you do. And you need to be admonishing, specifically in this context, the older men and the older women of the church to do some things, to be some things, to act a certain way, because these are the things which become sound doctrine. As we look down just a little bit further, we see in verse number 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. We look down just a little further, or rather, we look back just a little bit, where it says in verse number, Give me just a second. Verse number 9. That's where it is. No, verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may, notice this word, adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, that the way that they live, that their actions would actually be an ornament, that it would somehow prove or show forth that which you claim to be true and what you claim to believe. Doctrine is that which we do flows from our doctrine. And he's saying that you are to do these things. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the women would be in behavior in such a way that you would adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, it's not just about what you say, it's about what you do. You know, it's one thing to say you believe something. And I think all of us probably, or at least the majority of us in this room, could say amen to 99% of the same things when it comes to what we believe. But I don't know that we would have the same level of consistency if we actually looked at not just the words, but the actions and the lifestyle of each of us when we are outside of these four walls. Would we have the same adornment to that doctrine? Would the things, the behavior, look the same? And so Paul is exhorting here, and he's saying, listen, here is what you need to tell people, not just what to believe, not just a catechism of here is your belief system, but this is what you need to admonish them to do. And what I find fascinating about this is all of it is for the purpose of teaching and instruction of others. Look at verse number 3, well, let's look at verse 2. He says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then look down to verse number 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In other words, the idea there is we've got older men who are displaying this thing. Exhort them to do that, and then turn and exhort the younger men to do the same. Look at verse number 3, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Verse number 4, that they may teach the young women to be. And so the whole idea of this is, listen, it's one thing to say it. It's one thing to claim it. It's another thing to live it. And if you really want to teach sound doctrine, it has to be more than just from the pulpit, from the Sunday school lectern, or from across the table at a Bible study. You have to teach by your life. You have to teach by your life. I want to ask you tonight, when it comes to your doctrine, what is your life teaching? What's your life teaching? See, the church is supposed to be a place of spiritual growth, cultivating core beliefs, but also motivating to obedient action. We ought to be stirring one another up to love and to good works, right? Isn't that what it says in Hebrews 10? We're to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Love of what? Well, love of God and love of others. We are to be encouraging each other, helping each other, exhorting one another. The church is supposed to be a place of growth and discipleship. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, if a church is to be a place of growth and discipleship, I would propose to you tonight that that is not accomplished only through the pulpit ministry of a church. True discipleship does not take place from the pulpit to the pew. That might be where things start. That might be where the official declaration of the Scriptures is made, where there is a steady diet of the feeding of the Word of God. But real discipleship takes place between individuals in relationships. What we find is that in Scripture, the model of discipleship is more than just speech. Speech is important. In fact, we find that even right here in verse number 1, right, where he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he's telling Titus, I want you to teach this. I want you to speak it with your mouth. Teach with these words. Verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient. In other words, you need to tell them this. Verse number 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. In other words, he is telling Titus, these are things that you need to be preaching. These are things you need to be teaching. These are words that need to come out of your mouth. But what's interesting is that the message is this, the words that need to come out of your mouth is to be exhortation to teach not just by word, but by action. You need to be exhorting and admonishing people to teach by their life. Paul told the church at Corinth that they were to be followers. He said, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me. That's something that requires an example. It requires demonstration. Pastors are told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 3 that they are not to be lords over God's heritage, but they are to be ensamples to the flock. In other words, they are to live in such a way that their life teaches. And over in Scripture, we certainly see this modeled before us with the Lord Jesus spending 3 years not lecturing his disciples in a college classroom. Mark 3 and verse 12 says that he ordained 12 that they should be with him. And the model that he set forth was in bringing them with him. And yes, he taught them, and yes, he spoke to them. But what was the testimony of them that they had witnessed? They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They saw it. He lived it before them. I want to say to you tonight that if we're going to be effective in our discipleship of others, which, by the way, we are all commanded to do, we have to be willing to model things before other people. And that requires spending time with them. There has to be a willingness to let people into your life, to see the real you, to see the practical application of what you claim to be on Sundays and Wednesdays. It's been said before, usually in regard to parenting, that more is caught than taught. And it's true. We can tell our kids something till we're blue in the face, and most of the time they end up pretty much doing what we do. But let me tell you, that's not just with parents and children. It's also with other Christians. And I would say this also, if you're going to let people into your life and you're going to model things before them, if you're going to live out sound doctrine, that has to happen outside of just service times in church. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to meet together on Sundays and Wednesdays, fellowship together around the Word of God, worship the Lord together, study His Word together, pray together, sing together. I'm thankful we're able to do those things. But in order to be effective at this, and really if we look at the example of the churches in the New Testament, we would come to the conclusion that they spent a whole lot more time together than just a couple of hours a week. They were together. And I would say to you tonight that you need to be building relationships with these people and those downstairs outside of these four walls. Go back to the New Testament times, and we've had an individual who's been visiting here on Sundays usually, who's actually a Seventh-day Adventist and wants to always argue about what day of the week we're supposed to be meeting and worshiping. And folks, let me just tell you, we have several Bible reasons of why we believe the first day of the week is the Lord's day. But if we want to get real technical about it, you go back to the New Testament. What day of the week did they assemble together? Every day. Every single day. And it may not have been a real formal setting. It may not have been an organized service. But they met together every single day. Why would they do that? Well, I think there's a lot of reasons that they did that. But the main one was this, that when they got saved and started following the Lord, they had a desire to be around God's people. And the church family became their family. And so they met together, and they prayed together, and they ate together, and they lived life together. And I think the reality is, folks, that all of us here are very busy. But are we too busy to do what we ought to be doing? Spending time together. investing in one another. I've thought about this many times. What do we have to do in order that this could become the culture of our church, which is actually a Bible culture, living life together, spending time together? What do we need to do? Well, it might be that we need to set some things aside. We could prioritize time together, that we can teach by our lives. Now, I also want to say this, that in order for these things to be a reality, there's a certain requirement on each of us. Notice the word, verse number 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior. In other words, if your life is going to teach as it ought to teach, you've got to live up to a certain expectation of holiness and righteousness. If you're going to be an example for someone else, you need to be an example worth following. That doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in everything that you do. But you should be striving to grow in your relationship, in your walk with the Lord. You should be seeking by God's grace to get victory over sin in your life, to become more and more Christ-like. And as you pursue a closer walk with God, bring someone else along with you. Let them see who you are. Let them see some of your struggles, but let them also see some of your victories. But you'll never effectively disciple if you don't have the relationships. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. And I want to really drill down on the main emphasis of the message tonight, and that is this. Look at verse number 2, that the aged men. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't just say that the men be this? He says the aged men need to be this because verse number 6, the young men need to be exhorted to be like this. Verse number 3, the aged women likewise. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women. And really the idea of this passage of Scripture is to say that there needs to be cross-generational discipleship and mentoring taking place within the church. That the older generations are responsible to invest in the younger generations. Now tonight, without just totally complaining about an entire, multiple generations of practice within our churches, I would go so far as to say this. I'm afraid that our 20th century, 21st century model of how churches have been structured has actually been unintentionally destructive to cross-generational discipleship. Most churches, from infants, cradle to grave, separate people by age, grade, and life stage. And we've got something special for you so that you can connect people who are just like you. Now, is it good and is it important to connect with people that are kind of in the same area of life? Absolutely. We naturally are drawn to friendships with people that we can relate to. And sometimes that's important for really integrating people within a church, is helping them to kind of have a network of other people who understand them. And so people who are newly married sometimes can benefit by being around some other people who are newly married. And new parents can benefit by being around people who are also new parents. And we see teens, you know, they want to hang out with people their age. And we see even sometimes older folks hitting retirement age and empty nest, and they're in a life stage that other people don't understand. And so sometimes we've got a special class here and a special Bible study over here, and this group meets there, and this activity is for this group here. And I'm not against all of those things in and of themselves. But I do think that there's a very real danger when we divide and divide and divide as a church by all these different things. I think we're missing an important aspect of discipleship, which is this, that there is to be cross-generational discipleship. That the older are supposed to be teaching the younger, and not just in speech. Not just, well, we've got an elderly Sunday school teacher here who's teaching people younger than them. That's not the idea. The idea is that they would live in such a way, that they would spend time with them, that they would invest in them in such a way that it would teach. I've got a group of young men that we meet together occasionally for different things, and we pray together, we talk together, we travel places together, we do different stuff. One of the things that I have encouraged them to do, and I'm going to put them on the spot and ask them who's done it, but I'm not really, but one of the things I've encouraged them to do is get to know people in the church that are older than them. Get to know them. And I've asked them, how many of you can tell me 5 things you know about Brother Crane? What are 3 things you can tell me about Mrs. Bland? Why? Because the generations need to know each other. And young people, listen to me. If the only people that you ever talk to in this church are people your age or younger than you, you're missing out on the wisdom that God has given to people with more experience, that have been saved longer, that know the Word of God. They can help you. Shame on you if you ignore that resource that God has given to you. But folks, let me say this, it's not just on the younger ones to reach out to the older ones. You need to know others in the church. You need to know those who are younger than you in the church. And I wonder how many of maybe our senior saints can name all of the kids of the church. I know there's a bunch. And I know that might be hard to remember. But what about our teenagers? What about some of these young men who've surrendered to preach? What about some of these young ladies who've said, I want to live my life for the Lord and do whatever He's called me to do? Older ladies, moms, grandmas, do you know them? Do you care about them? Are you spending time with them? God's design is that there would be mentorship that's taking place within the church. I mean, people who have been married for a while and have a good marriage, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be taking some of these younger couples that have been married in the last few years and just invite them over to your house. Not so you can sit down and give them a 10-point lesson on how to be married and how to have a happy home, but so that you can just build the relationship and they can see it modeled before them. Parents who've raised children before and gone through some of those ups and downs, you ought to be reaching out to some of these new parents that we have in the church that are maybe scared of the things that they're facing. Just spend time with them. Hey, let's go for coffee. Come over to our house. We'll throw some burgers on the grill. Let's have a game night Friday night at our place. I mean, spend time with them. Why? Because God said that the older men are to teach the younger men. And the aged women are to teach the young women. And I'm afraid far too often, we see that responsibility just kind of left to the programs of the church. But that's not what God said we ought to do. God said, you believe these things. That's good. Teach by example. But example can only be seen as you're together. Can I encourage you to find some others in the church that you could be of help to? And don't just look at it. Don't contact them and say, listen, I know I'm supposed to teach you this. Don't do that. But build the relationship. Work on building the relationship. Because they need you. Listen, I've got 7 kids in this church. They already have a dad. They don't need another dad. They already have a mom. They don't need another mom. But they need you. They need to see the example in your life of faithfulness, of love for God, of a zeal for serving the Lord, reaching lost souls. They need to see it. I can tell them, and I can model it before them as their dad, and I ought to. But God didn't just put them in my family. He also put them in this church body. My kids need you. Your kids need me. And it's not just the kids. We all need each other in some way or another. I believe that God has given churches, especially churches like ours, a broad range of ages. We've got folks here tonight in their 80s, on down to little Gilead in the nursery, who's what, 3 weeks old, 4 weeks old? Another baby that's going to be born here, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. We're thankful that God's given us a broad range of ages. There's a reason for that. And it's not just so we can have these little cliques of all these different ages. We've got this group here and this group here. No. It's because, think of it this way. Youth, like little youth, young kids, they bring hope for a future. They bring an energy. They bring a life that wouldn't be here without them. Listen, folks, I've been in churches all over this country that, like, the youngest people there are 50 years old. And I'm telling you, it's hard to have a church that has some liveliness to it. Because everybody's just tired. Youth. Within teens and young adults can bring a zeal and a passion for serving and an energy that's needed in a church. Middle ages often bring about some stability and faithfulness. And older groups bring life experience and wisdom, knowledge. All of these groups, all of these different ages, all of these different life stages, married and single, and yes, even divorced and widowed, and all of these bring a certain aspect and element to the church that is needed. And can I please encourage you tonight, don't approach church life from the standpoint of what I get out of it, but rather, what can I contribute? What can I give? What do I have to offer? Maybe you say, well, I don't have that much to offer. Someone else would be so much better suited for this or for that. Listen, live your life in pursuit of God. Seek to adorn the doctrine in your own life. And you can be an example to someone else. You can be an example. I'm thankful that my kids have people to look up to. People who've served here for almost 50 years, some of you. Been part of the things that God's doing here, and you've stayed faithful. I'm thankful for that. But I want to encourage you, all of you, everyone, understand that God said this is the way things are supposed to be. Aged men need to be setting an example for younger men. By the way, that requires then, doesn't it, that you can't just expect the younger generations to be the ones doing everything. You can't just expect that, well, you know, I've paid my dues, I've done my time, now let's let someone else do that. I understand there comes a time maybe you're not physically able to do some of the things you used to do. That's understandable, but listen, when we have organized outreach times and we struggle to get everybody assigned to a group because the majority of the ones who are there don't have a driver's license yet, that's a problem. It's a problem. It's a blessing that we've got young people who are willing to step up and do those things. But they need the example of older people. They need someone to teach them. They need to be able to have someone go take them to a door and knock on a door and invite someone to church or tell them about Christ who's not their age or younger. They need someone who can demonstrate for them how to witness, how to tell people about Christ. They need that. I'm thankful for the young guys up in our sound booth. I really am. And I think, you know, for their age and their experience level and all that, praise the Lord, they do a great job. But there's some of you that could help them. But you're not going to help them when they're the ones up there doing the work and you say, I couldn't even hear so-and-so today. I don't know if you knew, the projector wasn't working. No, that doesn't help. They're up there doing the work. If you want to help them, get in that sound booth. Work with them. I'm thankful we had young guys out here today. Weed eating, making the property look nice. Yesterday they were doing the same thing. Cemetery's been done. Church grass looks really nice. I'm thankful for the young men who did that. And I know that sometimes some others do that as well. Praise the Lord. Thank you. It's not bad for these young people to serve. But here's what I want to encourage you. Don't let them serve alone. Don't let them serve alone. Now, folks, again, I'm not trying to tear anybody down. I know that many of you are faithfully serving. Thank you. But even that, maybe you've got an area, well, this is something I always do. Great, take some younger person with you. Help them come along. Because here's the reality. If you are someone who serves, man, this wouldn't get done if it wasn't for me. Okay, well then what's going to happen when you're not here? Someone else needs to be taught. I mean, this is how church is supposed to function, right? Always bringing other people along. Always growing and developing others. How do we do that? By example. By doing it with them. The older teaching the younger. And that requires relationships. It requires letting people in. And it might require for you to reach out to someone and say, hey, I'm going to do this. Maybe there's some ladies on a cleaning team. Maybe you need to reach out to one of our younger ladies, one of our teenagers, and say, hey, I'm going to be up at the church house. We're going to be cleaning. I wonder if you'd come and help. I'd like to show you how we do that. Maybe there's some parents who might look at some younger parents and say, well, man, they ought to be doing this or this differently. Well, maybe they just need some example. I'm just saying, folks, God said this is how it's supposed to work. Older teaching younger. But that requires relationships. And it requires time. Look around the room. In a few minutes, we're going to dismiss. We'll have kids everywhere in this building. Look at them and understand this. They need me. And they don't just need me to lecture. They need me to be. They need me to be that. I personally am very grieved by the number of young people that we see leaving churches in their late teens and early 20s, grieved by it. But I can't help but wonder how many people that could have made a difference in their life never bothered to get to know them, never bothered to reach out and cross generational lines and invest. Can I encourage you to invest tonight in the next generation? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our time in your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to take these things to heart, to really seek to minister to one another, Lord, to disciple, to encourage, to exhort, whether it's people of our age group or those younger than us, those who haven't been saved as long as us. Lord, would you please help us to be what you would have us to be for your glory. Strengthen us as a church family, we pray in Jesus' name.